Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 20. I entitled this message, A Postcard from Prison. That is not original with me. I found it in a commentary, and I said, you know, that really is what's going on here. It is a message from a man who has been incarcerated. This passage speaks to a lot of issues, but let me say in the end, I want us to leave with an awareness that yours and my feelings will at times vary greatly. Ever recognize that in your own life? Sometimes, you know, the thing seems like, man, this is a good life, and other times, I can't handle this anymore. But no matter what your feelings do, God remains constant. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And no matter how your thoughts may vary, ever looked at life and say, you know, it makes sense today, and then a month later, everything's going on, and you say, this is not right. This is all messed up. Where is this all headed? As much as our thoughts vary, just like our feelings will vary, I want to remind you in regards to your thoughts may vary, but the Word of God is absolutely rock solid. And if you want to find stability when your feelings are adrift, go to God. And when you want to have clarity, when your thoughts are everywhere, go to the Word. A postcard from prison. Jeremiah had, in chapter 18, made a trip to the potter's house. He had done this at the instruction of God, and there was a picture. He went and saw this man working on pottery, and the message was this. The potter is at the wheel. God is at the wheel of our lives. He's controlling things. He's sovereign, and he is making things. And sometimes there's a flaw that gets into the process because of our own wickedness, our own sinfulness. And God has the capability, even though things get really messed up, to just crunch it all down and make it anew. He can make a mess into a masterpiece. And he does it over and over and over and over again. All we have to do is look around. That's a great encouragement to me. He goes from there in the account. I don't know if it is chronologically immediately after. The truth is we read it that way, and it may be intended to be read that way, but there really is no clues in the grammar itself that says the one event happened immediately after the other. But next that is recorded, he goes and gets the leaders of Jerusalem, and he gets them together, and he takes them out to the city dump. He had bought from a potter a vessel, and he takes them out there and says, this vessel is like you as a nation, you as a country, and then he takes this pottery and smashes it on the ground. And the message is, listen, God is a God of judgment. And like this pottery, once it is hardened, God is not making any promises that it's going to be rebuilt. And as a matter of fact, that isn't rebuildable. Pretty sobering stuff. Now, what was going on in the nation? What was going on in the nation was, this is at the end of the divided kingdom period of time. It was probably really close to 586 B.C., means 586 years before basically the birth of Christ, you know, that time frame. And what was going on? Babylon was about ready to overrun Jerusalem completely. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of strong arguments that says they had already deported some. They had sieged the city already. They hadn't totally leveled it. They actually attacked the city in a massive way three different times. And the first time is when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken off into Babylonia. And so they were believers that were committed, just like Jeremiah, but they're now gone. They've been taken off into captivity, but they're still in the city, and it looking like this military force is about to overrun them. And as a matter of fact, the testimony of Jeremiah in the dump, he then went and made in the temple area, courtyard of the temple, and said, people, you are so wicked, God is going to judge you. Now, that didn't go over very well with the religious leadership of Jerusalem. That was a big, bad thing to do. It was actually, no doubt, viewed as treasonous. And therefore, the chief in charge of the temple sentences Jeremiah to the stocks. He is whipped, and then he is taken and put in stocks for a night. This is in the recorded scripture, the first of many, by the way, but the first time that Jeremiah really experiences consequences for standing for God's message. And he really experienced a lot of problems now. Yeah, getting whipped and beat and then put in the stocks is not a pleasant experience, and we'll take a look at that in this passage. Okay, so you get the sense of it? All because he was delivering the message that God told him to deliver. And as a matter of fact, the man, Jeremiah, was a little frustrated by all of this. Could you imagine this? God had very, very directly called this man, and he could see that God was involved in it. And I think he was surprised that it had such an ugly outcome for him, ending up in the stocks. That's it. When you read the passage, you say, he is sitting there saying, "Oh, now hold on, God. I didn't sign up for the stocks here. I signed up to be your messenger. Where did this come from?" It is more than he had anticipated. This led to Jeremiah's first real moment of despair, at least what is recorded. Now, I'm not necessarily looking for a show of hands, but maybe I am. How many of you, and if you look back, I'm over 60. I can look back in one time where I would say I really, really, really hit rock bottom. Have you ever had that time? Okay, several hands have gone up, okay, where you really hit, you know, just, man, I didn't know which way to turn. My feelings were telling me one thing, and they didn't connect, and I couldn't connect with God, it seemed. And my thoughts were going every way, and I couldn't quite connect with the Word. It was really, really a dark, dark time. But you know what I recognize? My experience, although it's not something that ought to happen every day, almost everybody will have some time when you hit the wall. It's part of God's molding of us. Because I'll tell you what, I look at the world differently as a result of that experience. It really has impacted me. It's been a decade ago now. But it really, really changed me. And I talk to others, it changes them too. Now, having said that, life, dark times, and pull us in all directions. They can get us so that our minds are spinning, our hearts are spinning, our lives are spinning, and we really, really... Now, some of you are younger in here, and you may think if you've hit this. I'm sure if I was 40 and somebody would have asked me that, I would have, yeah, I've been there. But I hadn't been there yet, okay? I mean, when you hit the wall, really, you really recognize that this is a unique scenario and things are not making sense. Life, dark times can produce all types of feelings. And one of them that is really frightening to me, as I look back on it, was the loneliness. Now, was I alone? Even humanly speaking, was I alone? No, I wasn't. But I'm telling you, I felt alone. And when I read the Jeremiah's passage, the Jeremiah chapter 20, I connected with Jeremiah and his sense that, hey, I'm in this all alone. You see this again in Elijah, in Kings, when after he had done that great thing on the mountain where he brought down fire on the altar that he had doused with water in his prophesy and regathered a nation, and then he ran for his life right after that. After doing this great work for God, something changed in him, and he ran and he hid out in the caves, and God had to deal with him there. That's what I'm talking about. Your feelings get so messed up. Elijah was an example of that, and Jeremiah is an example of that, and I experienced that in my own life, and I strongly suspect I'm not alone. And that's what we're talking about today. Life's dark times often drive us to cling to God, and that's a good thing. The problem is that we don't always do that as quickly as we should. We get so confused that we don't even really recognize, at least in my case, I didn't even recognize how to do that. Wilma is a person that I just want to tell you a little about. At the time when Wilma came onto the scene, I would have been 6 years old. She would have been, she would have been 12 years older, eight years older than I am. Okay, I didn't know Wilma personally. I wish I did, but I didn't. Wilma had a child who was paralyzed when she started. She had gotten some of this polio stuff, and they're a little, back in that day, they didn't have the same exact diagnosis as they have, but she ended up with braces on her legs and really struggled for quite a long time. When she got to be about 14, she started to be able to get rid of, she worked really hard at it and got rid of her braces and started to do things normally and actually started to play basketball with her brothers and her sister. She actually is 20th child in 22. So where's Ellis? Ellis Washington's number and says, whoa, there's even more kids in the family. But at any rate, she was in a large family. Well, she starts going in athletics, and apparently a college coach saw her play in basketball and said, you know, that is a unique athlete, and plugged into her life almost immediately. She, within 2 years, proves to be the fastest woman in the United States. She was setting world records, actually, not very long after that, 16. Now, we're talking about somebody that was previously crippled so much that she had to walk around with braces. She goes off to the 1956 Olympics and actually came back because she ran in a relay team, and she came back with one bronze from that. But she viewed this as an absolute failure. That was how she viewed it, okay? And I'm going to tell you the rest a little bit later. In the passage, the confrontation of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was in prison. I want to read through this. Pashur is the son of Immer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord. So he was in a powerful position. Heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. He had prophesied with the base that he had broke and said that Jerusalem and Judah were going to be overrun, crushed, and smashed to unrepairable states. And then Pashur struck Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin that was by the house of the Lord. So this is not a pleasant thing to have happen to you. They say it in very simple words, but historical records speak to people that had this happen to them. They were beat to a pulp almost unto death. And then, instead of ministering to their wounds from the beating, they put them in this stock, and they are locked there and can't move with their head locked in and their hands locked in. We've probably all seen these pictures, right? And they're left that way for a considerable amount of time. It's a horrible, horrible, horrible experience. And then the confrontation with Jeremiah, Jeremiah's indictment. Now, Jeremiah's response to all of this, and it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Now, here is Jeremiah's gratefulness and humility to that response. And then Jeremiah said to him, the Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magar Mishabib, which means, that's a Hebrew name, obviously, but transliteration of the Hebrew word, and I can't pronounce Hebrew very well, so we got beyond it. We're beyond it now. But it means this. Your new name is terror is all around you. Now, I'm telling you, you would not want a prophet of God saying that I have a new name for you and terror is going to totally surround you. But that is what Jeremiah said to the man. It was, a very humble and respectful response to the man who had just beat him and put him in stocks. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself, and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. In other words, he's not going to be killed in this. And I will give you, all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. So basically, what Jeremiah said to this man was, listen, it's going to get really ugly, you're going to see it all, and you are going off to Babylon as a slave. You're no longer going to be the chief. You're not going to have all these privileges. That is over. And then Jeremiah's indictment continues, moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city and all its produce and all of the precious things and all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give into the hand of their enemies. And there was a storehouse of gold that was massive, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. And you shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there. Now that to a Jewish person was a horrifying thought. Instead of being buried in the promised land, you're going to be buried in this foreign pagan world, and you and all of your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. So this is not a good word that's coming back here. He goes on to say the complaint, you have deceived me and you have made me a reproach. Now, it's switching here. It is no longer talking about his response to this ruling person in the temple. He is now talking to God and speaking about how he likes what's going on. Now listen to Jeremiah. O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. That's not a good word. Derision is in all sorts of stress. Everyone mocks me. So that's the point here. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision to the day. Here's two things. He basically was saying to God, God, you tricked me. You told me I was going to serve you, and now I'm ending up in stocks. I'm ending up with everybody against me. And he is really, really uptight. Okay? He doesn't like the situation he finds himself in. It didn't work out the way it was supposed to in his mind. Now, I'll tell you what, the reason why I relate to this passage so much, I was crushed because my life, what took me so low 10 years or 12 years ago, was that very truth. I had figured out in my own mind what should happen. And it didn't come together the way I thought it was going to. In fact, it's totally different. It was very, 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 it was crushing that the dreams that I was sure were God's dreams for me were not happening. And I couldn't process that. And that's what's happened to Jeremiah here. He was told he was going to be a prophet, and you know, he was kind of given some hints that it wouldn't be easy. But in his mind, he was still God's instrument, and somehow or another, he was going to be able to fly through this pretty much unscathed. That was obviously what he was thinking. And now it hadn't. And what really bugged him is he feels like God may not have told him the truth. And then he was also made a reproach to those that were his friends. And he didn't understand this. Even his friends await for his fall. Look at verse 10. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All of my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced, and then he will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. Well, what was bothering him is that his friends were not really friends. His friends, what he found out, were acquaintances that wanted to befriend him because he was in this significant role. And then when his role started to go south, they started to be kind of entertained by seeing him crushed. And that was very devastating to Jeremiah. Cursed be the day in which I was born, and let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. He was basically saying, I hate life. We see this in Job, by the way. And when you see things like that, themes reported, recorded in Scripture that are repeated like that, that's there for a reason. It's to give us a clue that, you know, you can end up at this point where you're saying, this is falling apart so bad, I don't even want life at all. Now, that doesn't give justification for taking one's life, but it does speak that in our humanity, it is not that surprising that you could get to a point where life is so overwhelming that you just don't want any part of it, and you're really kind of ticked off that you were born in the first place. Now, the constraint. And then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more of his name. Paul said basically the same thing at one point in Corinthians. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Now, here's what the man is saying. He is saying, I am really, really, really upset with the way things have gone, God. This is not the way I understood you were going to do this. And I don't know that I would have, you persuaded me, but if I would have really understood, I don't think I would have been persuaded. That's basically his message to God. And now he's coming along and saying, wow, even though I feel this way, I am absolutely compelled to share the message. The good news, the message that God, not actually that good a news, but the news that God had given him to share was so powerful within him that in the end he still was, he couldn't restrain himself. He was going to tell him the way it was. Now that is a sign that the message is from God. You recognize how different that is from the way most people approach telling others about Jesus? We say, well, they might be offended, or they might think less of me, or they may not, you know, what do they think of me if I start talking to them about Jesus? They're smart people. They may think this sounds stupid. No, it isn't any of that stuff. It doesn't matter anything about where he was. He recognized God had told him to tell him, and he had to tell him, period. And then it comes back to this. Listen to particular 11 and 12. 13 is an interesting insert, and I'll mention what I think it's talking about. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. So what is he saying here? He is saying that he understood. He was looking back to God. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. He had confidence that in the end, God was going to prevail. Now, we live in a day and age when things that used to be really given in regards to the stability of our own nation were really solid. You know, you couldn't think of us doing anything but going forward in a positive way. But that's not the case today. You know, right now, we are depending on on China to help persuade North Korea not to do further nuclear tests and ballistic missile tests that were aimed at delivering missiles, nuclear weapons, to our shores. And we have to go to China and say, help us persuade them not to do any more of this. Can you imagine our nation doing that 20 years ago? That isn't the way it would have went down. Now, when our nation said things like, you know what, that is not okay, and if they didn't do it, then we would demonstrate the strength and commitment as a nation that we would persuade them not to go. What happened in the Cuban crisis? Just that. And now we're talking about North Korea, which is a pretty small, economically poor country, but that's going on. Here's my point. The stability we know here is not very stable any longer, very frankly. Our economy is in a disastrous state. teetering on collapse, as a matter of fact. And yet we go about our business, you know, we really are like in the Old Testament. We just go about our business as if everything's okay. It is not okay, really. It is real trouble. And it could fall apart overnight. Now, having said this, Jeremiah had the right thought. After he had all of these negative thoughts, he said, but you know what? You, God, are going to prevail. Your will is going to be done. And what Jeremiah was basically saying, I am on your team, and you're going to win, so I'll be okay in this. I'm going to make it through. And by the way, that's a message to all of us that know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Now, I wanted to say this. This doesn't fit the immediate context of what was happening. Sing to the Lord, praise to the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the land of evildoers. When he was saying that, he probably was prophesying ahead to when the nation had been taken away to Babylonia for 70 years, and then they were all very poor, and they were brought back into the promised land. It had nothing to do with, because in the immediate overrunning of Jerusalem, millions of people died. Lots and lots of people died in around that whole area. And the poor were included in those that suffered greatly. When they leveled the temple, that was just one symbolic way in which they were leveling everything. And it was bad for everybody that was on the wrong team. 70 years later, God in his mercy brings the poor nation back into the promised land. What can we learn about how we should handle our dark times from this passage? And that is the application that I'll do fairly quickly at the end of this service. Well, I want to just close with these thoughts. What can we learn from Jeremiah's dark times and how we can handle ours? I think there are some really good lessons here, and I want to share them with you. Life, dark times often pull us in all sorts of directions, and they confuse us to the point where if we haven't thought about it beforehand, we're liable to drift for a while. But if you have said, you know what, if I end up, it's kind of like they train our fighter pilots. How do they train them? Well, they train them by repeating certain things to do so that if a crisis would happen, they already instinctively know what they're going to do. They don't even have to think about it. If they see this happen, they do that. Well, we need to, as Christians, prepare ourselves to make sure that if we get hit in this manner, we do right. Life dark times can lead us to cling to God, and that's exactly what God wants. He wants us to be dependent on him, trust in him with all our heart, and lean not on our own understanding. All our ways acknowledge him. He wants to direct our paths. But it is amazing when the pressures come on, especially if they hit us suddenly, that we often just start thinking about ourselves instead of about him. Many have gotten to the place where they regret that they are alive. If that would ever be you, do you have a passage of scripture you would go to? You know, after my event that took place, you know, a decade ago, I did search for, you know, in the future, I want to know what scripture I'm going to go to. And I'll tell you the one that ends up at the top of my list. It's Psalms 13. It's only 6 verses long. I'm not going to go there today, but you want to write this down and read it through. The psalmist clearly had gotten to the point where he just wanted out. He didn't want to continue life. And then in the 5th verse, it changes dramatically. But I have trusted in thee. And then he goes on and he praises the Lord. And it is for me crucial. As I start to face challenges that are beyond me, it is rare that I do not go to the 13th Psalm. And just read through it and remind myself, no. It isn't about the circumstances, and it isn't about me. I need to be looking up to the hills from whence cometh my help. And purpose, no matter what is happening, to honor him. Praise Him, rejoice in Him, and trust Him. Three elements that affect, I got this out of another man's writing, so it connected with me. I really hope that I'm not misstating things here, but he stated there are three elements that affect the way we enjoy life, and he put them in this format. He said happiness, but he defined happiness very carefully. And so you got to include the definition of happiness here. Happiness, he says, is all about relationships. Meaningful relationships. People that are happy have horizontal connections, they have vertical connections, they have relationships that are meaningful, effective, deep, personal, and it's really critical. And to have happiness, that's a critical item. You're not going to enjoy life without these meaningful relationships. That's my point. Here's what it screams against. Solitary confinement would be a tough place to find joy. Now, I relate to that personally. I relate to it from a standpoint that if my wife would go away for several days, my life, it's really hard to keep going in the same pace and the same joy. Because we're very, very close in our relationship, and that adds real meaning to my life. And I deeply miss it if it's not there. Number two, he said positive experiences. That has a lot to do with enjoying life, and I can relate to that. I can remember those vacations where the family went as a group and we just did things together. They were precious. And that was really enjoying life. I also remember times around the home where we were doing things together. By the way, notice the relationship involved. We were doing things together and the whole group of us had these activities or these parties. We in our family, there is a big thing about birthday parties. I don't know, but not in all families, but I know in our family it really is. That is our current family, not from whence I come. From whence I come, birthdays were okay, that's fine. You know, it was, if everybody thought about it, they might say something, they may even give you a gift, may give you a card, but it wasn't a big deal. But in our personal family now, Pam, thanks to Pam, we do have a pretty big emphasis that everybody gets a meal and everybody else gathers around, and even the little ones, our grandkids, get to pick what is fed to the rest of us. Which is fascinating, by the way. A 5-year-old has different tastes than the rest of us do in most cases. Pretty bland, actually. But positive experiences are these events. The third one is meaning. And what I'm talking about when I use the word meaning, I'm talking about having purpose in life. People who do not have a purpose, or have a purpose that doesn't line up with what God would have them to do, will not enjoy life. Eventually, I remember going to dinner with the chairman and president of American Standard Corporation. At that time, it was a $5 billion corporation, and I and another man were invited to dinner with these two men because we had accomplished some things in sales. I remember at that meal and leaving it, we were at a resort, and I called you after I left the meal. You know, it was 3 or 4 hours we were together dining. I don't know how much that meal cost, but I'm telling you, I would give anything to have the money that was spent on that meal. That'd be the real answer. That would be a real, real bonus to me right now. But we had this phenomenal meal. But I left it, and I got her on the phone, and I said, you know what? This is the second time I was around the president of the Train Air Conditioning Company and had dinner with him, and the same thing was the reminder at the end of it. I left the meal in both of those cases. Why am I using these? I'm not just throwing around names. These are people by worldly standpoints that have really made it. The chairman of American Standard flew to this meeting that we had at this resort in his own 707. And he had 14 people waiting on him. Now, is that a little overboard? A little much? You know, and I'm sitting that is a little much. Why don't you increase our commission and cut back on a little of this stuff? That was one of the thoughts that was going through my mind. But the point is, the discussion of what was important to them was so shallow. that I left that meeting and said, man, if that, I don't want that. If that is what getting ahead in these companies means, I don't want it. That is so empty. I would much rather sit and talk to my kids about what they're going to be when they get older, or interact with my brothers and sisters about where we're going with our life, than talk about their wealth and their loneliness. They had split their families apart in two of the three cases. And it was empty, shallow, meaningless. Okay, you know what? Today, I have a purpose in life. And although there are some things from a worldly standpoint, my brothers and sisters would look at me and say, you fool. I look at them and say, you are the fool. Could I have a peace about what's going on? About serving the Lord that is so precious. So do you have happiness? Do you have relationships? Do you have these positive experiences of events going on? And do you have real purpose? Now, Jeremiah was having troubles. And he was having troubles because his relationships, when he was put into the stocks, his friends who he thought were his friends turned out not to be his friends. And he was alone. In regards to his positive experience, getting beat and then put in the stocks is less than a positive event. It's not a party. But he had purpose. He knew that God was giving him a message to share. And that kept him going. Two questions we ought to ask when we're facing unclimbable mountains, those mountains that are way bigger than us. And this is important to recognize. It goes contrary. The first one goes contrary to our culture again. This one is, have you ever embraced the lie that every problem has a solution? The truth is, not every problem does. You and I cannot fix every problem that we face. Now, that one's different than our culture, but it is an important truth to recognize. Now, the next one is, are things really as bad as you make them out in your mind? Many, many times in Scripture we have examples of this, that people had overstated the problem. And guess what? I look at my own life and I look at the lives of people that I work with. They often overstate their problems, and I've often overstated my problem until you step back and say, not really. Am I going to die from this? No. You know, what's going to happen if all of this happens? Well, we're still going to be here. Still working with, you understand what my point is? You got to really make sure you keep your perspective. I want in particular to talk about the embracing the lie that every problem has a solution. One of the things that working with people that are trying to get addiction, you will recognize they will often have this serenity prayer that is shared. You ever read it? It's really a wonderful prayer. What it says is, God, grant me the serenity, and that's the calmness, that's the peace of mind, to accept the things I cannot change. Now that is huge, because, as Christians, we need to accept the role God has placed us in and the life He has given us, and the courage to change the things that I can, so we ought to move on it, and the wisdom to know the difference. It goes on, which is not often quoted and not on many plaques, goes on to say, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Now that is really a well-balanced prayer in regards to just facing the struggles of life. Now there are other aspects that ought to be in a prayer about exaltation of Christ, celebrating who He is, we ought to, and confessing our sins. There are pieces of the puzzle here that aren't included in this one prayer, but in regards to our view of life, that is a powerfully good view in regards to facing our challenges. Now here's the situation. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known for God. This is what the Word of God is saying about those problems we can't handle. We are to bring them to Him with thanksgiving and say, Lord, you know what? I do not know the answer to this thing, but I'm presenting them to you, and I'm asking you, I am thankful, Father, that you brought me to this point. Because, and I have to discipline myself to do this. I don't know if you do, but, you know, this is when things aren't gone, they've gone the wrong direction, and I'm going to Him saying, I'm really, in my humanness here, I am really uptight. I can't sleep tonight. And I'm coming to you, and I'm asking you, Father, give me peace. I'm presenting to them. I'm giving it over to you. I did this as recent as last night. There was an event that I can't share with you, but it was really, really sad, okay? And it was really troubling me. And I just said, Lord, here it is. I can't change this. This is not within my control, but I can present it to you. And you know what, Lord? I am thanking you for bringing it to this point. I am rejoicing that you and your sovereignty saw fit to have these circumstances come together. And now, just guide me on how I should respond to this. Give me a peace in this. Allow me to do what you would have me to do. It is like the word we had here about little Timmy. This little four-month-old baby. Not breathing. Man, that breaks my heart. That little guy is the cutest little guy. And to hear that that's going on is very, very sad to me. But God knows. He has a plan. I'm not God. Look at the next verse I put down, Isaiah 40, 29 and 30. It says, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Boy, there are days when I feel like that's me. It is beyond me. I can't match this. You know, I just went through this flu about 3 weeks ago or 2.5 weeks ago. Boy, was I reminded of that when I laid on my back. I was so sick. But I recognized that God is the one with power. And that it gave me encouragement. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And the point is, it's in His power. It's in power. He'll get us up and get us going and to accomplish whatever He wants us to accomplish. We need to rest in Him. We are frail. The secret things belong to the Lord God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. This part is a real challenge, that when it says that I'm not to lie and I'm to do these things, I ought to do these things, and I have a commitment to do these things, I have a challenge to do these things, but there are a lot of things that He is not choosing to reveal to me. And I can trust in Him for that too. Several of you have had loved ones that have been taken from you very suddenly. And you say, why? The answer is, I don't know. And you don't know. But that's okay. Because I know our God. And I'm just going to trust Him for the outcome. And I'm going to go forward. And I'm going to do those things that I know I can do. I'm not going to become bitter at Him. People under stress, overwhelmed by anger, often do not see clearly. And here's the challenge for me personally, and I think it's a challenge for every one of us. Instead of looking out and looking at the facts, we start looking at ourselves. And we get all of this, oh, me, and this shouldn't have happened, and why did this happen? I didn't deserve this. This self-pity, this Eeyore scenario is so human. But God has called us to a higher calling. Now, I want to say, note what Jeremiah did right. This is where I got so excited when I was reading through the passage. He struggled with bitterness, but he did not give in to it. Remember how he was talking about this shouldn't have happened, this is not right, basically you have tricked me, and then he comes back and says, I didn't want to share the message, but then I recognize I'm compelled to. That is a testimony to me, personally, when I read that passage, that Jeremiah was struggling, But in the end, he said, you know what? I'm going to hold on to what is really true. And I know who my God is. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. Isn't that a blessed promise? Number two, he respected God and did not curse him. You read this passage, it's the same thing that Job was brought to. His friends were saying, curse God and get it over with. Job said, no, I'm not going there. And that's what Jeremiah did too. He said, I'm not going there. I know for a fact that my God is a great, great God, a holy God, a sovereign God, a loving God, and I'm staying anchored to him. No matter how troubling life gets, I'm holding on to him. And he did that. Notice the three. Instincts told him that God was ripping him off, but his theology kept him trusting God's sovereign plan. He made himself worship God. That's what he was doing in 13. He was praising him and he was singing to him. And walking with God is not always easy, but it is worth the hassle. And he kept walking with God. And life's dark times can pull us in all directions, but we must cling to God during the trials. Going back to this person, Wilma Rudolph starts off her first 7 years. She has this polio, which probably was full-fledged polio. So her foot was twisted. Her foot was twisted in and her leg was crooked. And she had to wear this brace all the time. She gets to be 14, gets rid of the brace, wants to play basketball, tries out for the team and doesn't make it. What is her response to life beating her such a rotten turn? She doubled her efforts. She got her brothers and one sister to practice with her every single day. She made the team next year. A college coach comes along and sees her playing basketball and says, you know, that's a unique athlete, and plugs into her and gets her into track and field. At age 16, she becomes the fastest woman in the United States. She wins the U.S. trials and sets records. She goes off in 1956 to the Olympics at age 16, thinking that she was going to do really well because she had set some world records, she had done these things, and individually doesn't place anywhere. And it was pretty devastating, but she came back and she doubled her efforts. 4 years later, she go back in 1960, and she won 3 gold medals. At that time, it was more gold medals than any woman had ever won personally at one Olympics. Now, there's more about her life, and it isn't Christian-based, but you know what stirred me when I read that? Her determination. Her commitment to a cause. And I said this to myself in regards to reading her life biography. If she could be that committed to track, which truly has temporal implications. Even the gold medals at Olympics are temporal. She's not taking that to the next life. Could I not be even more committed, and should I not be more committed to serving an eternal God? No matter what difficulties I faced, the answer is obvious. Concluding thoughts. 1, remember our feelings vary, but our God stays the same. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 said he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a loving, powerful, holy, sovereign, all-caring, righteous, just God. And no matter whatever you're experiencing, that remains true. Those truths trump any of our personal circumstances. And that helps me face my circumstances. And I trust if you contemplate it, they'll help you also. And number 2, remember our thoughts vary, Especially, you know what, one of the things that I've noticed with my thoughts, by the way, is whether I'm eating and sleeping and, you know, resting properly, exercising properly, have a great big bearing on the way how clearly I can think. But irrespective of how it is, the truth is the Word of God remains true. And so when I cannot figure out in my own reasoning power, I don't have to. I just need to know where to go in Scripture. That's why, for me, I will frequently go to Psalms 13, because it reminds me of the frailness of a psalmist who got to the point of desperation, and then he said, I got it. I'm going to trust God. That's huge. It is huge. When things look like you can't control them, the truth is you can't. There is much in life that happens to us that are outside of our control. But we can always trust God. And hold on to Him and say, you know what? I'm just going to be your man. And that gives you power to go through a storm. Remember to ask Him to help us. Rest upon Him. Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. But it goes on to say, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And what will happen if we do that? We're not caught up and drifting with the world. We're meditating on the Word. We are going to be planted like a tree that is next to the river of water. There's power. Psalm 37 talks about trusting Him, resting in Him, relying in Him. And it is where we find strength when everything else is crumbling. But here is the point. Although I had been in ministry already for a decade, when my crisis came, I wasn't as prepared as I ought to have been. I hadn't personally rehearsed what I was going to do if I started to have doubts about how to handle circumstances. But I can stand before you today, I have rehearsed it. And in the end, I'm trusting Him. And I know what passages I'm reading for comfort. I have a whole list of verses that I read to encourage myself. And guess what? You should too. You need to get into the Word enough so that you have had connected with God in your own private time and said, that speaks to my heart. And mark it down and be prepared, recognizing that life truly has ups and downs. On the up times, you would be wise to be preparing for the harder climbs. And the number one way that I do that is I cultivate my own personal relationship with God. My knowledge of His Word. And how to connect His Word and my relationship with Him with my life. And that's the challenge that I want to leave you with today. May God help us to be strong enough to face any trial. No matter how big the mountain or how dark the night. Because in it, in our facing it with Him, He will be glorified. And we will be helped. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for the opportunity that we've had to look at this passage from Jeremiah. It's been a great blessing to my own heart as I thought through and prayed through these areas. And I pray that You would use some of these thoughts to be a challenge, an encouragement, and a help to those that are present here or those that are hearing this on recorded messages. But Lord, in all of it, may You get the glory. And we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.